Okay, Romans 11, verse 13, 14. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. And Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you as we continue in Romans. We pray for the believers as we study together that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it, and that we might benefit from the reading and believing of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Romans 11, 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Now, we did look at Paul's apostleship a bit last week. A couple of good questions came out, which we'll just revisit those briefly to close them out. But Paul is explaining to the Gentiles and the Jews that he is the apostle to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, he's stating a double statement for emphasis. I'm speaking to you Gentiles as your apostle. There's something that's coming to you now, Gentiles. There's something available to you Gentiles through me. That he said in verse 12 that what I'm giving to you is your riches. What I'm giving to you is an opportunity that you didn't have before. And I magnify mine office. And that is not just his title. And I say that it's the scope of his ministry. It's the source of his ministry and what went along with it. And we can go through different verses, which we won't do. We covered a few of those last week. But one thing that Paul did say when he was saved, that the Lord had told him that I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He said in Acts 26, that the Lord would appear unto him and reveal things to him. And this would be added on throughout his ministry. That's what he says when he's magnifying his office, that there would be no doubt. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 2. We know that apostles, they had to have the signs of an apostle for validation, for verification. And it's not only that, it was, I think that one of the things we miss about the signs was a continued emphasis on the judgment of their unbelief. You know, in Corinthians, Paul said that the Jews require a sign. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he says that the tongues were for unbelievers, not for believers. And that's why these signs accompanied him. And in his ministry, it was a continued provoking and also a continued outreach for salvation, which turned out to be, and we've figured this out through our studies, it was either a rejection because of unbelief or an acceptance unto salvation. Every time that word was preached, this is what Paul was doing. It was an extension of salvation, or it was a provoking to jealousy, which should have been emulation, and we'll get into that. But when he's doing it, and I'll say what he says is life unto life, or death unto death. Galatians, Paul said this, as he's explaining his ministry, and we will probably come back to this verse, he's explaining to the pillars in Jerusalem when they're having their meeting, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation. This is another part of his ministry. This is the scope of his ministry. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Was that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, was it different among the Jews?
Yes.
The gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, was it different than the gospel he preached among the Jews?
Absolutely. No, it wasn't. But it wasn't the gospel of the kingdom.
It was the gospel that Paul preached was, it was the same gospel. It was just a gospel that the Jews did not like. Right. Now, here it is. I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What is the truth of the gospel? At that time, if Paul, it was revealed to him that there's no law. There's no, we cannot impose something on a Jew now or a Gentile to put them under the yoke of bondage. That's the same thing he withstood Peter about in the latter verses. That matter of fact, in verse 14, and we'll go back a minute, in verse 14, Paul said, but when I saw that they, Peter, Barnabas, that they and others, that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Well, it had to be the same. He wouldn't say, well, Peter, you get a different standard than the Gentiles. He said, no, there's one standard now, and you guys are not walking in accordance with it. And I withstood them, Paul and Peter. He said, verse 14, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And Peter knew that, but he didn't walk uprightly according to the gospel at that time. And Peter was rebuked by Paul. Paul, he explained to him before them all that you know what the gospel is now. Why are you, of all people, and Barnabas, carried away with this dissimulation? Now, back to 2 and 4, chapter 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And this is part of what we talked about last week, Paul being chief. You know, that was one of the things, and two people actually, they questioned me about that, and it was legitimate, but because they felt like, well, chief, you could have used a different word for that. Well, that's what the scripture used. But Paul, when he said chief, he wasn't meaning I was the worst. He was meaning that I am the leader of this. And I'll try to prove this further, because the guy told me, he said, no. He said, this is what he said. And when Paul talked about in Corinthians, we'll go back to that in a minute. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. Let me ask you a question. How could Paul have a meeting with three other apostles and say that it didn't matter to me who they were? How could he make a statement like that if it were not for the fact that he knew that I am the chief. Now, I have the commandments of the Lord. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that I have the commandments of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that I'm the wise master builder, and I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man, any man, if he builds, and I'm paraphrasing, let him build according to my specifications that are given to me. 2 and verse 7, verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, they added nothing to me, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, only they would, that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. And then we get into what, when Peter came to Antioch. Now, we won't get tangled up in that, but they have agreed for Paul to go to the heathen and Peter to the circumcision. Why is he in Antioch with Gentiles, eating with Gentiles? And not only that, why did this happen? When Paul leaves this meeting, which is right around Acts 15, as his manner is, he is going into the synagogues. What's going on here?
They find heathen in the synagogue.
They find heathen in the synagogue. Now, and this is where Paul, when Paul talks about provoking them to jealousy, God has already grouped them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That's how Paul can say that he preached to all, that he might save some of them. And some of them is some of them, of course, he said it, them of my flesh, the Jews. Now, if anything, Peter should have said, hey, wait a minute, you forgot what we talked about, right? You're supposed to go to Gentiles, and I go to circumcision. And what I'm getting towards here is this. We make this so separate. Even we separate God from his own program, where we'll make Peter over here in the corner by himself, and then Paul carrying on the ministry. And it's not that way. They didn't look at it that way, and neither should we. Now, as we go forward, we're going to see that it was more inclusive than we have acknowledged. One of the things, we just read it, Peter's in Antioch. That's a long way from Jerusalem. And he's eating with the Gentiles. This is not the actions of a man who knows, who still feels that there's a difference. Even though he was intimidated, he knew there was no difference. He was eating with them, fellowshipping with them. We read last week in 2 Peter, where Peter told the Jews, when he's writing to them, that you should read Paul's epistles. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter, before we go back here, 2 Peter. Now, this is keeping with Paul's apostleship. When he talks about he's magnifying his office, this is part of it, that this grace that God has given him, it's encompassing all men without distinction now. This gospel is an outreach to all men. It's provoking the Jews, giving them a chance before he goes to his primary target of the Gentiles. 2 Peter, verse 3, Second Peter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's drop down to verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Is there any animosity there?
No.
Any separation there? Any division there? Any exclusiveness there? Do you detect any of that in his writing? He says, an account that the long suffering is salvation, even as not brother Paul, not their brother Paul, our brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, have written unto them. To who?
You.
Who is you?
12 tribes.
What did Paul write? And not just that, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in the which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. Peter is writing, and he is telling the Jews that Paul's epistles are written unto you. Not to the Gentiles, they're written unto you. Am I making that up?
No.
Now, we'll say, no, it's for the Jews. And the Jew, the chief Jew, former chief Jew, is telling other Jews that there's a man that has written some things unto you in his wisdom that you would do very well to read these things and benefit from these things. Now, just for the record, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. You think Peter read all his epistles?
Mm-hmm.
Is he encouraging the Jews to read all of Paul's epistles?
Yes. Yep.
Is he saying that they aren't really written unto you?
No.
Speaking of them in these things, some things hard to be understood. Do you think one of those things hard to be understood is that the Gentiles and the Jews, there's no difference? Think that'd be hard to understand?
Yeah.
Speaking of these things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Isn't that what we just talked about, that, Ed, that we all need to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Except them. Not them. Just us today. Not them back then. Just us.
Oh, them too, but you know the worms here, right? So we know that that he's encouraging the Jews to learn what he's teaching. Certainly, he not only wrote it, but he went there. Everywhere he went, he spoke to the Jews also, not just to us Gentiles. So he's speaking to them. But where is the line where some of them go with Christ to earth and sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and some of them come to heaven with us?
That's a great question. I'm glad you asked that question. And we're just going to go on, because those are the questions that if you're asking me, then you don't have the answer to it. And it's a hard, like you said, where is that line? That's exactly what I want you to ask. Where is that line? Now, here's people who are writing, and they want to know. You think they want to know where is that line? Notice this. Go back to Galatians just for a moment. And this is part of the where I say we have a separation that we propagate, cultivate, and here we are saying, where is that line? We have a line that's kind of like that bully that you meet on the park, or you're the bully, and you say, cross that line, and we're going to fight. And then that line keeps going back further and further. You know, it becomes more and more obscure. Cross this line, and that's it. And then you cross the line. You say, well, cross this line. And as we go along and we're looking for that line, you're going to have to ask yourself, well, where is this line? Exactly where is it? Now, when Paul is speaking about, well, Galatians, and this is one of the things that I, you know, you hate to do this because there's so much, it gets a little technical, and you don't, you know, I don't really want to do all that, you know, in a sitting, but I want to ask a question here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. What is the covenant that was confirmed before in Christ?
Is that the one that that God did by himself when Abraham was asleep?
It was the promise of a land, of that inheritance, right? Exactly. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What is, as Ed asked the question, Paul wrote this letter, didn't he, to the Galatians?
Yes.
Jew and Gentile, right?
Right.
Do you think the inheritance he's talking about here is heaven or earth?
Gosh, that's a hard question.
Where's that line? Where's that line that we draw? Is he writing to the Galatians? He says, listen, you know the inheritance. You're going to heaven. But he's referring you back to an inheritance that was promised to Abraham.
Right. Which is through faith.
Which we get in on by grace.
Right.
Where is he going to them saying that you're going to heaven? Their inheritance is in heaven.
Well, he told Abraham, he just said, a land that I'll show thee.
And I'll ask this question. What is the body of Christ in Galatians? Is this the same place where Peter just had his dispute with Paul, or Paul just had his dispute with Peter? They just had this confrontation. Would you say in Galatians, is that the body of Christ?
You mean the people he's writing to?
Absolutely. All the people Paul writes to.
Well, can we back up a little to an easier question, and then you can answer that. To me, the easier question is that all the places he went, where he went into the synagogues, but he also preached on the street, and he preached to Jews, and he preached to Gentiles, and he preached the gospel of grace. My understanding is easier there, that those people, whether they be Jew or Gentiles, will become part of the body of Christ.
Absolutely. That's not a hard question.
So the harder one is, how about all those that believed John the Baptist, or believed Peter, or believed the Lord himself when he was on earth, and they're under this promise here, I think, that you just brought up, and they're going to have an earthly kingdom. That's just my opinion.
But we're all the body.
Say it again, ma'am. Could you say it again, please, louder?
We're all the body, whether it's earth or heavenly.
That's it, right. If you're looking along those lines, then I think that's the way, because what Paul is saying, he's not saying that it's them and us. He's not making the hard line separation that we make. You know, one more thing before we go back. Look over at 2 Timothy. This is after Paul, he's in prison. This is his last epistle. On the way out, isn't he? He's on the way out. 2 Timothy, he says this. And this is just for something more to contemplate on. I have verse 7, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them that also love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Was he with the circumcision, or did he?
Circumcision.
or did he get converted under Paul's ministry?
Well, he understood it.
Did he get converted under Paul's ministry?
Well, he understood it.
Okay. He's a fellow laborer.
I get it. Okay. Lucas with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Mark, was he converted under Paul's ministry or the Jewish ministry? The same man that left Paul in the beginning, in the end, he's profitable now. Paul said he's profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't he laboring under the wrong ministry?
I believe he's helping Paul with Paul's ministry.
Why would he do that?
But wait a minute. Verse 8 says, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but all that love his appearing. The earthly people love his appearing as much as we do.
Oh, does it sound like I'm in disagreement with you?
No, and it also says that day. It's a singular.
Right.
So, and I'm trying to go step by step, but obviously you guys don't like that, which is okay. But there's a lot of questions, but I don't want to. A lot of times this is just, it's not wise to do it that way. Now, we were just sitting down, and even when we were just sitting down, these are things that you go through slowly. So,
yeah.
But he said, look, take Mark and bring him with thee, he is profitable to me for the ministry. And then he, you know, talks about some other laborers with him. But the only reason I'm asking that is because we, again, like Annette said, we make a distinction that you might ask the same question. What is Peter doing in Corinth?
Because there's one body.
And Johnny says there's one body. Right.
Apollos is laboring with Paul.
So, but again, we see these things. But what I'm saying is this, you know, Pastor Watkins, he said this a while back. We were in a class and it was quite fitting in Galatians chapter 2. And I'll just quote this, where he talked about the meeting that they had. In verse 2, he said this, when they were disputing, when Peter, James and John, he said this, contrariwise, verse 7, he says, contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, they gave unto me, committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, that they gave him the right hand of fellowship. But he drops down and he says this, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. So there's a difference between you seeing something and then you perceiving something. Perception is a much deeper level of understanding. See, you can read these verses and you can see it, but you are not perceiving it. So we've read a lot and we saw a lot. I see that line, Ed. I can see, but I am not perceiving where that line is. And under deeper examination and deeper perception, you realize, Annette, that there is no line. The line is in my mind. So, but anyway, like I said, we're going to go back, but we're focusing on Paul's apostleship to all men with his scope is a broad reaching scope. That's how they can leave the meeting in Galatia. And Peter says, you go to the Gentiles, you go to the heathen, and we're going to go to the circumcision. And then you look around and look back at Acts 15, verse, you know, when Paul is separated in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are separated unto the work that the Holy Spirit has separated them unto. Acts 15 is right around the ministry, the meeting that they had in Galatia chapter 2. So in Acts 15, verse 7. Verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised. After the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. You know, Paul wouldn't have a problem with that because he didn't go up there to get approval. He went up by revelation. He didn't go up for approval. He went up for clarity for them, not for him. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they, you think some of those brethren were Jews, Annette?
Yes.
Absolutely. Caused great joy. That's what emulation should be. The emulation should have caused great joy. And verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But here's the provoking here. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put, what's those two words?
No difference
between us and them. What is that called? No difference between us and them, Annette. Paul would call that, my wife said, they can't read your mind. I've been a little more clear. He put no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. What would that, Paul would say, you guys are what? Or who?
One body.
One body. There's no difference. That's Paul's message. Did he say anywhere in any of his other epistles that there's no difference?
Yes.
How many?
I don't know. At least Romans.
How about Corinthians?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How about Galatians?
Okay.
How about Ephesians?
Yep, fellow heirs.
Okay. How about Philippians? Yeah, there's circumcision in there too. How about Colossians? Thessalonians? That's the Thessalonica letter? Any difference? No difference? Possible? Don't know? All of them. There's no difference in all of them. He's writing to all the seven letters. There's no difference. He's saying there's no difference. There's no difference. You're one body. Every single letter. Every one of them. Except the pastoral epistles. He's telling them that there's no difference. Now, he said they put no difference between us and them. The Holy Ghost, he says, bearing the witness, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace, this is Peter, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Quoting an Old Testament verse and applying it to what's going on at his time. And Peter is looking at that. And James He's quoting that. He's seeing the Gentiles coming in. And he said, you know what? The prophets agree with this. With what's happening. It's not in disputation of the prophets. It's not in contradiction of the prophets. He said the prophets agree with this. How could James see that verse and say, this is in agreement with what God said? Was there ever a time where the prophets predicted that there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile? The Jewish prophets, was there ever a time when they predicted that there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile?
Mm.
No. I would say save some time there. No. They will always be proselytes. They would have to come in. That's where you get the centurion activity, where he loves our nation and he built us a synagogue. This man, he's full of faith. He uses those centurions to provoke the nation. You can go back and revisit that. I just went to Galatians to talk about this meeting. That Peter says that God had made choice of him that the Gentiles should hear my voice and believe. And that's true, isn't it? So let me ask you a question. Paul said, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter preached it to Cornelius, and they responded even before Paul, before his recorded message in Acts 13.
So are you saying there was only one gospel?
What do you see in that passage?
The one about Cornelius?
Where he said that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe.
Well, Peter preached to Cornelius that he that believeth and worketh righteousness is accepted.
Well, let's look back at Acts 10. Let's see what Peter preached.
I know he preached worketh righteousness.
Acts 10, verse 33. Now, before he reached Cornelius, he tells Cornelius that it's an unlawful thing for me to be here. Now, again, Peter's going up by revelation. He's going up by revelation also. He gets to Cornelius' house. He says, I'm not even supposed to be here. Verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent thee that thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, of a revelation, of a supernatural intervention, I perceive. See that word there? I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's nothing but worship and service right there. It's the heart attitude that God sees in Cornelius, being a centurion. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Moses, Jesus Christ. He is Lord of some. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. Paul's not into us. We're not going to even get to that verse that Paul, when he talks about being separated from his mother's womb, he was born out of due season. He appeared unto them. Peter says he appeared unto us. And he said in verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. What's Peter's message in a nutshell? Two words. start with a J, next one with a C.
Well, believe in Christ.
All right. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Why did they have to have that? We know that the Jews, if they were standing with him, number one, they had a hard time being there. Number two, they're going to have a sign for them to get over the hump. Peter had to have a sign, didn't he? And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, we know that. We can quote that story by memory. But Peter was saying that when they're in the gospel, in Acts 15, that he knows what Paul is saying is so. I can vouch for him that there's no difference. Something happened with me and the Gentiles. The Lord showed me, I perceive of a truth. And then Paul comes and he says, listen, I'm preaching that truth now. That truth that you got a glimpse of, Peter, is committed to me. That truth is committed unto me. There's no difference.
So,
yes, sir.
Excuse me.
No problem.
So there was a difference, but there's no difference now.
Exactly. And we know that. I'm like Paul now. This thing was not done in a corner. I'm not saying anything that we've been talking about forever. And we read it all the time. Peter said, look, God showed me there's no difference.
Let me ask you a question.
Okay,
so very clearly here he defines what he means by no difference. He says purifying their hearts by faith. And we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as that. But does that mean there's also no difference in destination?
Okay, now back to the we were right back to the Galatian question again.
Okay.
And if you didn't, I'm not trying to be smart, but if you didn't get the answer that time, it won't be clear in Acts either. Because when Peter's preaching to Cornelius, let me ask you a question. Ephesians chapter 5. Pause the head of the body. We say Paul is the chief of the body, right? The chief apostle of the body, right?
Right.
Okay. He is a Jew by nature.
Right.
He is a Roman by legal transaction. In Acts 22, he says that he was a Roman citizen by free. He was freeborn, a Roman citizen. Because that man, he says, with great sum, I obtained this freedom. You know what that freedom, that word freedom, is commonwealth. He said, with great sum, I am a partaker of as a Roman citizen. I paid to be included in this commonwealth. I paid to be a Roman. I paid to be a part of this. And Paul said, you know what? I got it freely. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're going to wrap this up here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is how many bodies?
One.
Which one is that?
The body of Christ.
Sure about that?
The church. Yes.
Okay. There is one Spirit. One capital S, Spirit.
Right.
Okay. Even as you're called in two hopes of your calling.
One.
Which one is that?
Well, for me, it's a heavenly hope.
Okay. So we either got to change our definition of hope, which is not a bad idea. Now, I said that we're going to finish this up, and I'm going to take you to another verse here. And one hope of your calling, one Lord. That's kind of not debatable, right?
Right.
One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay, got that. Now,
I mean, we can add to that one inheritance.
Okay, good. Acts 20. Who is this? Who is this verse to? Who is this book to?
Ephesians.
Ephesian believers.
Okay, Acts 20. Just for Acts 19, just for beginning here. Acts 19, verse 8. Well, 1, then we'll drop down to 8. And verse 1, 19:1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain, what's that word?
Disciples.
Disciples. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Okay. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. These men are, what are they called? Disciples. They're in Ephesus, right? Baptized unto John's baptism. Ed, what's their hope?
Forgiveness of sins.
Come on now. Don't trick me. What's their hope? Okay, let's go on. Acts 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading things concerning the kingdom of God. Okay, one more time. Okay. Earthly or heavenly?
Yes.
Kingdom of God would be earthly to them, wouldn't it?
Okay, we're going to put that on the shelf for us. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, what way? What's that way? Okay, we'll put that one on the shelf too. Before the multitude, he
did. What's up here?
Say, hold on. Okay, Ephesians or Acts 19.
Okay.
19:9.
Okay.
But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. What? Why is Paul calling them disciples? He know that that's not the body of Christ terminology. He knows that, right?
Sure.
Why is he calling them disciples? Somebody need to correct Paul for doing that.
Well, not if you consider disciples people who are learning, you know, like baptized by John the Baptist. They were disciples, but they sure didn't know a whole lot like we know today.
Yeah, that's were they disciples?
They were learners.
Yeah.
And they knew, all they knew was what?
The baptism of John.
Yeah.
And they were all they knew what hope was John putting before them?
The same hope, because Paul says that John should, let's see, Acts 19.
19:4? Then Paul, Paul said, John barely baptized.
Should come after him. That is on Jesus Christ.
Okay. All right. So, okay. Now we're on the same page here. Verse 9, he separates them, right? To the school, right?
Yes.
With me? Okay. Okay. Now, when he's ready to leave, Paul, he's ready to leave Ephesus. Drop down to 20 and verse 20, Acts 20:20 and verse 20:17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. This is Paul. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying of weight in the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Those who responded to Paul's testifying, did they go to the body of Christ, or were they just separate? When I say separate, was One of them, they kept on going to the Jewish hope, and the other one kept on going to the heavenly hope.
Body of Christ.
Body of Christ, yeah.
You got to pick one.
I just did.
Me too.
Say it again.
There's one body. There's one body.
No, we're talking about the inheritance. Ed specifically said inheritance. So you got to pick one, heavenly or earthly.
Well, I say it's all one inheritance. That's the kingdom of God.
Well, the kingdom of God is going to come to the earth anyway, right?
That's what Revelation says. This, you saw the New Jerusalem coming down. That's but we in particular, Ed asked a question where he, I want to know from him now, he got to pick one.
Okay, so give me your question again.
There, the Jews that, the Jew and Gentile that Paul is preaching to, as the apostle to the Gentiles, body of Christ minister, are they going, those who believe his message, are they going to the earthly hope, or are they going to the heavenly places hope?
They're going to the heavenly places hope.
Okay, and these are all men who they were began with John's baptism, heard John's baptism. He said, believe on Christ. And now that what they used to believe in and hope for is switching because Paul put the icing on top of the cake, right?
Right.
Okay, got it. All right. And he says, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, now I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, his course that he's on it here in Acts 19. We know that, right?
Right.
Is that the same course that's in 2 Timothy?
Sure.
And he finished his course.
Okay. I'm just asking questions. That's a verse. He says, and now he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God, right?
Right.
That he got by revelation, right?
Right.
Just to him.
That he revealed to the Jewish apostles.
All right. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Now, is that earthly? Is that heavenly? Or I'm going to throw it up and say, or is it both?
It's all encompassing.
Yeah, I think so too. The kingdom of God is all encompassing.
So is he not preaching we're going to heaven, and he's not preaching we're going to earth? What's the inheritance? What is it?
It's all of it.
Yes. The kingdom. which is encompassing.
So what have we been saying for years and years and years and years? It's got to be one of them.
But I mean, it comes together like Ephesians 1:10, right? Where in the fullness of times.
Well, it comes together in physicality, but initially it's in two locations. It's united, just like the woman was taken out of Adam, that the two might become one flesh.
Let's see what he says. Let's see what he says. Keep going here. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, he's saying right here in Acts 20 that the believers, the disciples, are the flock of God that he purchased with his own blood. Now, compare that. We're not over there yet. Compare this with Romans 11, where he said that the Gentiles were grafted in among them. Don't turn there. Don't turn there. I'm just making this quoting it right now. He said the Gentiles were grafted in among them. Them being who?
Israel.
The Jews, and the common name that we use for them is called, start with L, Second word,
flock.
F.
Little flock.
Oh, flock.
The little flock. Too much. Okay. The little flock. Not body members, Annette? Could we say they're body members? Could you say they're members of his body? Why did he say members of his body? Why does he do that?
Because they are by faith.
They are members of his body, right?
Yes.
Why is he calling them the flock? Anyway, let's we'll keep moving. That's a wrong designation, isn't it?
Not necessarily. We're all Christ's flock, right?
That implies that we're sheep. We're not sheep. What's going on here? Okay, let's keep going. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 31. Therefore, I watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. There's that word again.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, here's the choice again. Is it earthly, earthly inheritance or heavenly inheritance?
And inheritance, which
right.
signifies one.
It's a, now, which... Like I'm with which one now? Which we say this? It's got to be one or the other. Which one is it?
Well, either way, you know, it's either way whether you're heavenly or you're earthly, you're in Christ. So I think the real inheritance is Christ.
So Abraham, when God promised him an inheritance, he really meant Christ. The land was really Christ.
No, the Bible is progressive; things change.
But the land ultimately ended up as Christ.
No, it's literal land.
I'm just, Ed said it's Christ. I'm just trying to see you. It kind of, we got a little Roman Catholic thing going on now. That the cracker turned to Christ and the land turned to Christ too, right?
That's I don't think so, and I don't think that's funny either.
That's, so we're going to keep going. Verse. Yes. That's first, and now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We're going to go back to Romans and stop because, look, I'm just asking these questions because you guys pushed the gas pedal. And we went on. And so now we're back in Romans and we were talking about Paul's apostleship. How it's inclusive to all. Paul could go, when he goes to the Jews, is to provoke those unbelieving Jews to jealousy that they might be believers.
Mm-hmm.
That God is extending the grace even to them at that time that they could be, that they might be saved. That's God's great grace and mercy, and that's what Paul's apostleship symbolizes. Is the great grace and outreach that God has given through him, where he gives them even then, at that time, just like he gave Paul. When Paul got saved, he should not have been considered for salvation. But God's abundant, exceeding abundant grace chose him to preach the same thing he received, was exceeding abundant grace. And he goes out to the Jews that, according to the gospel, they should be, they were slated for punishment also as enemies. And God says, yep, they are enemies. According for the gospel's sake, God has grouped them in as unbelievers that he might have mercy upon all. And so Paul goes to those Jews to provoke them to jealousy. And we'll pick up with that theme, hopefully, and move on down to until we get to more complicated issues. But the main thing, if nothing else, when he says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, he's magnifying his position among them because of the opportunity that he's presenting to them. And it's funny that he says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, but turns around and goes to the Jew first everywhere he goes. And he's doing that to provoke them to jealousy, that by all means he might save some of them. And that's in accordance in agreement, not in contradiction with God, having him extend that. It's not just the offer for salvation, like Peter said, and long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but it's also a final pronouncement as Paul finishes his ministry. When he gets to the end, he calls the Jews again and said, it was necessary that you heard it first. And then he finishes up his sermon among them. So anyway, thank you for the questions. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our in edification and enlightenment. And we just pray as we meditate on these things that the truth of your word might become more and more clear to us. And we just thank you in advance for the edification that comes from the reading and believing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.